Everyday Life Bible Study Podcast. I'm Paul Church, and I am so excited that you decided to listen in today. The goal of this podcast is to get the Bible off the page and into your everyday life. And that's why God left us with His Word in the first place. To just read it and gloss over it and go throughout our day unchanged doesn't do us any good. It certainly doesn't do us any good if it just sits on a shelf collecting dust. No, the Word of God needs to come alive in our lives and change and affect the way we live. So thanks for listening today, and I hope that happens with all of us today. Today we're going to look at the story of Peter. Now, every gospel records the calling of Simon, whom Jesus called Peter. John records an earlier instance between Jesus and Simon, kind of an initial meeting that he had, that they had together. John chapter 1, Andrew, Simon's brother, we read that he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John pointed Jesus out to him and another disciple, an unnamed disciple, who was probably John, the brother of James. But John pointed Jesus out to him, and he immediately attached himself to Jesus and became his disciple. This was Andrew. And the first thing Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon. And he says, "We have found the Messiah." You can read about this in John chapter 1. "We have found the Messiah." And that's when Simon first meets Jesus, when Andrew introduced them. John 1 says that the next day, Jesus called several other disciples to follow him. But it's interesting. If you read it closely, Jesus never says the words, "Follow me," to Simon at this time. Now, perhaps we simply don't have the record of the entire transcript of the conversation. Maybe Jesus isn't sure yet, not ready to call him. Perhaps Simon isn't ready to leave everything to follow Jesus. Because there's another episode that occurs later in Luke chapter 5. And it's at that point when we do read the words, "Follow me," as Jesus asks Peter to become a disciple. Now, some have brought up questions of contradiction, especially when it comes to Peter's calling, because there seems to be two, maybe even three occurrences. It seems simple to me, though, that John chapter 1, every gospel records something here. There's the Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, and then there's John. Simple to me that John records an initial meeting in John chapter 1 that I just talked to you about when Andrew introduces them. Then Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the same occasion when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," where Matthew and Mark just kind of sum it up and they just say Jesus' words, "Follow me." Luke goes into detail about what happened to get to that point and with this miraculous catch of fish. And then when Jesus utters those words, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In Luke chapter 4, verse 48, while Jesus was in the town of Capernaum, he had been teaching in the synagogue there. They loved him. They accepted him. He healed many people, it says. It says that Jesus stayed at Simon's home. But it isn't until the next chapter, Luke 5, when Simon is called to be a disciple. So Jesus and Simon must be familiar with one another even before the calling. Remember, they met earlier, as recorded in John 1, when Andrew introduced them. Now, just think about that for a minute. If this is how it happened, because honestly, you know, I'm the first to say, you know, this is what I believe what happened, but it's all speculation. We're all postulating when we say this is how it happened. But if this is how it happened, Jesus stayed with Simon, who we know as Peter, before he was called to be a disciple. At this point, he was an acquaintance, maybe a friend. Now, Peter is preached as a stubborn, impulsive man, highly opinionated, rough around the edges, probably the kind of guy that you just don't want to get into a talk about politics with. You know those kind of people? He's also, later by his own admission, a sinner. Jesus already knew what Simon would turn out to be, because in John 1 at that initial meeting, he said, "You'll be known as Cephas," which is translated Peter, which we know to mean rock. So Jesus already saw the end and what Peter was going to be, that on this rock he was going to build his church and that Peter would be the leader. But he dealt differently with Peter than with the others. With the others, he simply said, "Follow me," and they did. But maybe Simon needed more. So Jesus gave him more. He showed him who he was as they were sitting around the dinner table because Jesus was staying with him. He healed Simon's mother-in-law, who was sick with a high fever, maybe on her deathbed, we don't know. But she alone is singled out among many others whom Jesus healed that day. Then he brought it all to a climax with the miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, which is the focus of the rest of this episode. Now, before we get into that, though, I want to tell you about the website, everydaylifebiblestudy.com. That's singular study, not studies, everydaylifebiblestudy.com. You can listen and subscribe in a number of different outlets there. Right there on the website, there's links to iTunes, Google Play, Stitcher, Spotify, all these popular podcast outlets. You can also go to SoundCloud and Podbean. We're also working on iHeartRadio, but you can definitely go to SoundCloud, Podbean, and all those others. Look up the Bible study and listen and subscribe. So pretty much wherever you prefer, anywhere you like to listen to podcasts, there is something that you can do that would help out immensely. And it doesn't cost you anything except just a minute of your time. Whatever medium you use to listen, please leave a positive review, particularly in iTunes. So whatever you're using to listen, please leave a positive review there. And if you don't use iTunes specifically, would you go to iTunes? Positive reviews move this show up in the rankings, giving it greater exposure, getting the word out more. So that would be greatly appreciated. If you could just take a moment, a minute of your life, just to help me out there, just a little bit. Please feel free to leave comments on this or other episodes right there on the website or in that whatever outlet you use to listen. Please let me know, how does this affect your life? What did you appreciate the most? What did you like the most? What perspective do you think God gave you through this? And I'll read every comment and do my best to respond quickly. So let's get back to Luke chapter 5. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1, this is with the NIV. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God as Jesus was teaching the word of God. Now the lake of Gennesaret is one and the same with the Sea of Galilee, just a different term for the same body of water. Crowds were pressing in on him as he taught the people. So, verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Why Simon? Jesus is staying at his house. There's already familiarity there with him. They're friends. And so he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I'm sure the water made for a good amplifier for Jesus's voice. I've heard, you know, that part. I've not been there. That's one of my life's goals, one of my bucket lists. It's greater than a bucket list item to go to Israel, to go to these places and see. But what I'm told is that, you know, the probable location for this occurrence is a great natural amphitheater. So who knows? But I'm sure the water did make for a good amplifier for his voice. And what was he teaching? Well, we talked about it last time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim freedom for the captives and freedom for the oppressed and all of these things. And so this was good news that he was talking about here. Continuing on, verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Okay, so Jesus was teaching the people, and it was important, and he had a goal there with people, you know, and I'm sure many people believed in him and began following him. But then there was another item on Jesus' agenda. So far he had been introduced to Peter by his brother Andrew, and Andrew says, we found the Messiah. Then he goes up to Capernaum, and he stays in Peter's house, heals his mother-in-law. They had conversations around the dinner table, you know? And then now there's another item on the agenda. Okay, I'm going to really show Peter who I am here. So Simon, put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch. Verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When he had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners, most likely James and John, in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Truly a miraculous catch of fish. I'm sure there was nothing like they've experienced before. Now, I don't know about you. I love to go fishing. It's one of my favorite activities, favorite pastime activities. I am so blessed here to be able to enjoy fly fishing in the many streams and rivers here in Colorado, surrounded by magnificent mountains in a setting I used to only think could exist in movies. I've been fairly successful as well. I wouldn't call myself a pro. I've caught my fair share of trout, and there's nothing like the feeling of a nice trout on the end of your line, especially when you're fly fishing. But even I, in my not pro ability, even I know that there are good times to fish and there's not so good times to fish. Now, Simon, his brother Andrew, and his partners James and John, they were professional fishermen. They did this for a living. They knew what they were doing, and they were on the shore cleaning their nets. Why? Because they knew they were in a not-so-good fishing time. They'd already been out all night, and so they come in when the fishing, you know, in those times when it's not so good. And in those times, well, you clean your nets. They'd been out all night during the good time. You know, the weather, the phase of the moon, the time of day, they all play into the best times for fishing. And they had been out all through the peak fishing time, caught nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that's frustrating to me. Yes, it's amazing to be out there standing in the middle with your waders on, standing in the middle of a stream or river surrounded by these beautiful, majestic mountains. But if I'm not catching fish, I'm getting a little frustrated, you know? I mean, I do just love being out there. But if I'm not catching fish, I'm not having that great of a time. And if someone were to suggest to me that we go fishing during a downtime, well, I really don't want to go. You know, I have other things to do instead of wasting time not catching fish, or at least not having a high likelihood of catching fish. Now, I do it mainly for recreation. I love to have fresh local fish at home. It's one of my favorite things, but it's not something I have to do in order to eat and survive. But in Israel, fish was a staple part of their diet, and the nation depended upon fishermen. And a lot of people and the religious leaders and stuff, down in Judea, they would look down on fishermen, you know, and make fun of them, but they really did depend upon them. And it was a lucrative business, and they knew what they were doing. They had just cleaned their nets. And now Jesus is insisting they drag them out again in what I'm sure they believe to be a pointless exercise, because we know this. He says, look, we've been out all night. We didn't catch anything. And now it's this time of day. It's pointless. But, I'm sure they were thinking what I would be thinking, and that is negative thoughts. We're not going to catch anything. I mean, why else would they have qualified their statement? You know, we've been out all night, haven't caught anything. But if you say so, now do you find yourself doing the same thing sometimes? I mean, what I mean by that is not always being positive, maybe saying things like, that'll never work, can't happen, this is useless, or I already know what's going to happen, and it's a negative thing. Now, confession time, I do that all the time, quite often, some of the time, whatever. So, and sometimes it's in a conversation with my wife, Vicky, where we'll have an idea or she'll have an idea. And I'll say, you know what? That's just not going to work. And she'll say, well, how do you know? Well, I just know. Maybe I've been through that before. Or if you put it together logically, it's just not going to work. They're not going to do that. This isn't going to happen the way you think it will. Well, she doesn't accept that. She totally rejects my wisdom. And what I call wisdom, she calls pessimism. Then she has a way of working it out. And it doesn't matter what it is. I'll say, it's not going to work. And then when she touches it, it works out. And honestly, that is incredibly frustrating to me. Actually, I'm quite amazed by this woman in just how things happen for her like that. But I'll say, it's not going to work. She'll say, how do you know? Because I just know. And then it works for her. You know, sometimes the biggest barrier to your miracle is you. Sometimes I am the biggest barrier to my miracle. I mean, we keep telling ourselves how it can't happen. We know all the ways that it can't work. My debt is too deep. We'll never be financially free. I've had these bad habits for too long. I'll always have them. This temptation is too great. I'll never beat it. I've tried before, over and over again. This isn't my first rodeo. Paul, I don't care what you're talking about. It's not going to work for me. How do you know? I just know. What if Simon had argued with Jesus like we argue with Jesus? What if Simon had said, "It's not going to work. We're not catching fish. It's a pointless exercise." Simon, let's go out into deep water and lower down your nets. It's not going to work. We've already been out in the good times. This is not a good time. I refuse. And what if he would have been that barrier to this great miracle, just like we are all the time? You know, if you really want God to work in your life, we need to stop thinking that it can't be done. Somewhere along the way, in what we call maturity, we picked up this notion of it can't be done. Maybe through life's disappointments or I don't know, but we come to this mindset of it can't be done. How many times have you prayed but didn't believe? Maybe praying for healing, but we qualified that prayer with, "Lord, if it's your will." Well, Lord, we ask for healing, but we submit to whatever your will is. And, you know, it sounds great, but what we really mean is, I don't think it's going to happen. So I'm going to use that little phrase, "but whatever your will is, we accept," as a scapegoat to when it doesn't happen, we can just say, "Well, it must not have been God's will." This is the essence of what faith is. Look, Jesus told them to put out into deep water. Now, in the heat of the day is a time when fishermen clean their nets, then hit the bars, right? Now, I've only fished once or twice, I think a couple of times with cast nets. We didn't go into deep water in the heat of the day. It was in the shallows in the cool of the day. Fish go deeper in the heat of the day to get away from the heat, and the kind of cast nets that I was using, they're not going to reach them. Maybe they had different nets, but the fish go deep to get away from the heat, cool water. So you can go out to deep water, but the nets aren't going to reach them. This isn't going to work, Jesus. Yet, because he said so, they respected him. They went fishing. They drug out all of their equipment again that they just cleaned and put away. Because, you know, if you don't take care of that stuff, if you don't carefully clean it and put it away neatly, it's going to be a big mess. Now he says, "Let's get it all out again." So they did. Then something miraculous happened. There were, as they pulled it up, there were tugs against the net. It got heavy. It didn't make sense. And I can imagine their amazement. Look, we shouldn't be, what is this? This shouldn't be happening. This shouldn't have worked. Look, Jesus broke all the rules of fishing here. But it doesn't matter because he's the one who makes the rules, right? He made the fish, didn't he? He makes the rules. He can break the rules. So our thoughts of how it's not going to work in our lives, whatever it is that you're facing right now, and you say, "It's just not going to work. It's not going to work out. It's not going to happen the way we want to. It's impossible." Whatever our thoughts of how it can't work are irrelevant because he is the rule maker. You have the rule maker in your boat. There were so many fish. They had to call their partners, James and John, over to help. And I'm sure my kind of, I talk about my Jesus. I just love my Jesus because my Jesus is the one that is there getting his tunic wet and pulling in the nets with them. I can see him just laughing. And I'm sure they were just ecstatic. Both boats were so full, they were sinking. Now, Jesus was still in the boat at this time, right? And because they were in deep water, they somehow managed to get the boats to shore. We know this because, well, they didn't die, right? And here's the principle of abundance again, though. I mean, we saw it when he turned the water six large jars of water into wine. That was, if you remember, you can go back to that episode. I believe it was episode number 3. You can go back to that and listen to it. It was 600 to 900 bottles of wine. They did not need that much for the wedding party. That was a whole lot more than they could or should drink at this wedding party. 600 to 900 bottles would be our equivalent today, is what he made there. And now here it is again with this miraculous catch of fish. After this, Simon Peter and the others, they left their nets and they followed him full time. Okay, I've been talking to Jesus around the dinner table. He healed my mother-in-law. Yeah, I may or may not have been asking him for that one, but I saw him do it. And now this. It was so much. Maybe they could just take an early retirement. It was so much. So far, as we look at Jesus, I'm getting the impression that when he does something, he does it big. I mean, is he just showing off? Look what I can do. I mean, I'd want to follow him too, if that was the case. Somehow so many have settled into this idea of meagerness, that scarcity and poverty are Christ-like, that, you know, I don't deserve this. God doesn't have to do it for me. And it's just as long as I have just the minimum of what I need. Look, that's not what I'm reading about here. Now, I'm not promoting this prosperity gospel stuff, but let's not fall for the poverty gospel either, okay? When Peter stopped relying on his own know-how and ability to catch fish and he simply obeyed Jesus, he watched a tremendous miracle unfold before him. Did they need that kind of a catch of fish in order to survive that day? I'm sure they had a daily quota. If we catch this many fish per day, then we'll be okay. He didn't need to catch that much fish in a single day to be able to make it here. God is looking for people who are willing to sail out to the deep water where it doesn't make sense and cast their nets. What is it for you? What do you know how to do so you're just relying on your own know-how and ability? You've been struggling. It's amazing to me how people will make the same mistakes over and over again and expect a different result. You know, we know that, well, that's the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Well, I ditched this loser. Let's try that loser, you know? It's true. Some people bounce from loser to loser expecting something different. They meet them in the same places, you know, the same bars. That credit card got me into trouble, so I'll switch to this one because it's a better one. And we experience the same trouble over and over again. And for some reason, we're just unwilling to try God's way. What about generosity and tithing? I can't seem to make my money work for me. Well, you're doing the same thing over and over again, and you're still struggling when God says, look, try it. Test me in this. You become a generous giver to my kingdom. And in Malachi 3, he says, just see if I won't throw open the windows of heaven. And listen to this. And I'll pour out such a blessing on you that you won't have room to receive it. Your boat will begin to sink. The harvest is so great. You'll have more wine stored up for years that you won't be able to drink all at once. This is an abundant God that we serve here. Try it. It'll be so great. Your nets are going to start breaking. Like that famous line in the movie Jaws, we're going to need a bigger boat, right? Abundance. God can do more for you than you think he can or will. Now I can just see the smile on Jesus' face. Peter falls at his feet. Get away from me, Lord. We're not going to read this, but this happens after in Luke chapter 5 there. Peter falls at his feet. Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve this. It's too much. Who says things like that? I'm sure Jesus is smiling. He's laughing. He says, you like this? And here's where he says it. Follow me, and we'll catch greater things. Follow me. From now on, we'll catch men, we'll catch people. You're going to be my partner. It seems that Peter felt inadequate in the company of Jesus, and you know what? We all are. We can't catch fish like that. We just cast the nets and pull them in. He puts the fish in. It doesn't make sense. When I was a pastor, church growth expert suggested that we hire a consultant to visit a church service. Kind of like a secret shopper, you know. They come in as a guest, as a visitor. Nobody knows them, and as they go, they take notes on what you're doing well and how you can improve. Because everybody knows, in order for your church to grow, you have to do X, Y, and Z. And if you're not offering the good coffee, and if people aren't getting so many greets and that kind of stuff as they go in, you know, if X, Y, Z is not occurring in your church, then it's just not going to work. But here I see that Jesus broke all the rules. Look, I did not need an expert to tell me what we were doing wrong. I already knew all of that, right? Now, Peter could have told Jesus, "Lord, you're doing it wrong. If you want to catch fish, this is what you have to do." But he would never have experienced the miraculous catch of fish. Now, understand, we have to cast our net. All of us need to partner with Jesus in that. And it takes people who are willing to sail into the deep waters. People who are willing to cast their nets into the deep waters of their neighborhoods, their schools, their workplaces. Maybe in your church, the deep waters of kids' church and the nursery. Look, we're not supposed to be taking care of an aquarium here. We're fishing for people. And as I read about and learn about Jesus, some things become very clear. He does things big. He does things we can't do. And all he requires to do those big things that we can't do, is to follow him. Look, sometimes the greatest barrier to our miracle is ourselves and our own logic, our own reasoning. Simply obey him. Lord, I trust you. Listen, believe, have faith in him. Well, that just about sums it up for today. Again, I would encourage you to go to your podcast outlet, particularly iTunes. Leave a positive review there. That would be greatly appreciated. Feel free to leave any comments that you may have. As always, my prayer for you is that the Bible would make its way off the page and become reality in your everyday life. God bless you, and thanks for listening.